Good morning. My name is Jake. I work with students here at the Boulder campus, and it is my privilege to be here with you this morning. Christmas is this week. It's right around the corner, and it, for me, and I think for many of us in this room, really is the most wonderful time of the year. It's just a reminder to you, if you need those last-minute gifts, Christmas Eve is Tuesday, and it is Sunday, so it's probably time to get on that. We've been going through this season looking at the advent of Christ, and for those in this room who don't know what that means, it's simply his coming. That's all the advent is. And so as we've been studying the coming of Christ, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, Christmas isn't about just the tree, it's not about Santa, it's not about just the gifts, it's about Jesus coming to us in the flesh, that he actually came down, God in the flesh, and dwelt among us. And what the advent means is that Jesus brought to us joy, he brought love. When he came to us, he brought to us hope, and this morning we're looking at the fact that Jesus brought peace to us at his coming. If I were to ask you in your life right now how peaceful things felt to you, what would you say? Like, how peaceful is your life right now? Most of us probably don't describe, when we're asked how we're doing, our lives as, oh, things are very, very peaceful right now. Life rarely feels peaceful to us, and there's many, many things that actually threaten our peace. And Christmas has this special way of bringing a lot of those things to a head, doesn't it? I think of conflict. Conflict brings peace into our, or brings lack of peace into our lives. It's really hard to be at peace when we're in conflict with our family, with our coworkers, and especially with our spouses. It's really, really hard to be at peace when loss is involved in our lives, and Christmas does this thing where it reminds us of those we've lost. And oftentimes we feel anything but peacefulness in the Christmas season because we're simply reminded of who's not with us this year. Busyness brings us a lack of peace. Our lives get crowded and chaotic, especially in the Christmas season with all of the different Christmas parties you have, and even just the general feelings of anxiety. It's very hard to feel peace when we feel anxious about a sermon coming up on December 22nd. Lots of things bring us lack of peace in our lives. And the truth is, there's a lot of different religions that offer us peace. Most belief systems have something to say about peace. In fact, I found a couple of them this morning. This is from the Quran, the holy book of Islam. It says this: "And Allah invites to the home of peace and guides whom he wills to a straight path." Allah offers peace. There's one religion saying, here's how you get peace. Come to Allah's house. Buddha says this: "Peace comes from within. Do not seek it without. Peace comes from accepting things as they are." Even George Harrison, the best Beatle, has something to say about peace. He says, "Give me love, give me love, give me peace on earth." All these different religions, belief systems have something to say, offering us peace, saying, here's how you find peace. Find it within, or come into my home. But what we're looking for is true peace. There's many, many things in this world that can offer us peace. But what we're looking for is true peace. And I think this morning, really, that the only place we can try find true peace is in Jesus Christ. Peace cannot be found anywhere else. And if we're searching for it elsewhere, those things are going to let us down. A word about peace before we really jump into our text. I think it's worthy of a definition because there's so much we could say about peace, and I don't even act like it's all going to be said this morning. But peace in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shalom, and one way to think about shalom visually is it was present in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so when the garden was originally created before the fall, Adam and Eve, they had peace with one another, shalom with one another. They were in right relationship with each other and thought of each other correctly. They had right relationship with creation. They were working the ground, and it did not work against them, but produced fruit. And they had right relationship with God. There was shalom. Things were ordered as they ought to have been. Life felt peaceful. Peace is simply when things are in their right order. It's the experience of things being rightly ordered in our lives, and it leaves us with this feeling where we can take a deep breath and recognize everything's okay. This is the peace that we are talking about when we talk about peace. And this morning, we're going to look at one story of a man who's looking for peace. So if you would open your Bible to Luke chapter 2 with me, if you have a Bible with you. It's after Matthew and Mark, before John. We're going to look at a pretty classic Christmas story this morning, Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 22. And a word of context, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, baby Jesus has been born to Mary and Joseph. And so they've already had Jesus, and multiple angel sightings have communicated to Mary and Joseph there's something very special about this baby. And now Mary and Joseph are on their way to Jerusalem, and this is where we find them, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph are bringing baby Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem, and I really just want to point out one thing from these couple of verses that I think is important, and it'll be bolded on the screen here. It's kind of hard to see. I hope you can see that. So it says three times here, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. Again, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, of the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And one last time, it emphasizes, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Luke is driving home this point carefully, deliberately. This is what he's saying. Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus into the temple because they are obeying God's law. And the law particularly here is that the firstborn from every family would be offered to the Lord. It came from the Exodus narrative during the Passover when God spared the firstborn of Israel, and now they are to be dedicated to the Lord in the temple. That's what Mary and Joseph are doing. They're obeying God's law, and they find themselves in the temple. And this is going to be important for us later. I'm just going to move on from it from now, but we're going to come back to this point. They find themselves in the temple according to God's law. Now we're going to meet our main character, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The first thing I want to say this morning as we're looking at our text is we find our person Simeon waiting for true peace. He's waiting for true peace. This is really the first major point and section of this narrative. And we meet Simeon, who we don't actually know that much about, and it's assumed he's old. He's an older man because of what's said about him later. But what we're told about him is short and brief. It's that he's righteous and devout. Personally, I have no idea what you have to do in life to be called this by the Bible, but I certainly would like to be called that by the Bible. Like, this man is righteous and devout, and God's holy word says this about him. We don't know what makes him righteous, but I'm assuming one reason that we might see that he is righteous is what follows, that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation simply means comfort. That's all it means. He's waiting for Israel's comfort. The consolation is a particular type of comfort that you receive or give to someone when they're suffering. And so if you have someone who's lost someone close to them and you went over to their house and you sat with them, you went to console them, to give them consolation in the midst of their suffering. What's implied here then, when it says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, is that Israel is in a state of suffering, that they're in a state of difficulty, of trial, of tribulation. In fact, Perry last week pointed out the fact that the first thing that the Advent means is that there is darkness. That Jesus' Advent, his coming into the world, is as a result of the darkness in the world. If the world was a pretty happy place, Christ wouldn't have had to come. But he has to come because there's darkness in the world. And particularly in Israel's time, there is serious and great darkness. Chapter 1, verse 79, calls the people of Israel those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. They sit in darkness. They are in the land of darkness, in the shadow of death. And why is their suffering so serious? What's going on in the land of Israel that's causing their suffering? Well, Psalm 106, which we'll have up on the screen here, it says this. This is just a brief description of some of what causes their suffering. Thus they, Israel, became unclean by their acts, and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. This is a brief summary of Israel's entire history. Israel has this cycle of turning to God, turning to Yahweh, and then going back to their sin. God handing them over to a foreign nation and then saving them when they cry out to him, and then they turn back to their sin again. And what happened in their history is that they did this so many times and so seriously that they abandoned God entirely, with the result that he handed them over to the nation of Babylon. And they were put into exile and scattered among the nations, and here we find ourselves 400 years later with no word from God. Israel's been waiting. They haven't heard a prophetic voice. They've had no sighting of God. They've been waiting for years, saying, has God abandoned us? Has he left us? Are we still his chosen people? Are we still his heritage? And so it's no wonder Simeon is waiting for consolation, waiting for comfort. It says, has God abandoned us? And I wonder if we've ever felt like this before. If we've asked the question, God, are you still with me? I wonder if some of us come into church this morning with the foremost question on our heart being, God, do you care about this going on in my life? Are you interested in what's happening right now? Because if you were, I would think you might change it. I would think maybe I would feel your presence more often. I wonder if maybe in the midst of our difficulties, we felt the silence of God, where our prayers seem more echoing off the ceiling than landing on the ears of God. There are many times in our lives where we wonder, are God's promises still true? Is he still with me? Does he still favor me? Is he actually invested in the circumstances in my life? This is where Israel finds themselves. And perhaps this morning, this is where some of us find ourselves. No one likes to wait. No one likes to wait. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. None of us really like to wait. And the truth is, we're downright bad at it. We've gotten really, really terrible at waiting. And it's not entirely our fault. But I wonder how many of us in the last couple weeks have been frustrated in that Amazon shopping cart when two-day shipping was available instead of same-day shipping. We live in a world that is reducing our wait time in every single category. In fact, when I stand in the grocery line and I have to wait, you know what I can do? I can reduce that time by being entertained by this little device in my pocket, and I can play the New York Times crossword. Right, that's what we can do in the midst of our waits. We don't have to wait for very many things in our society today. We live in an instantaneous world. And yet waiting is exactly what Simeon must do. It is exactly what Simeon must do. And he's been waiting a long time. He's an old man. He's been waiting a long time. And he's not waiting aimlessly. Here's the truth, is that the way he's waiting, it's not that he doesn't know what he's waiting for. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he knows exactly what that means, as we'll see in a second, but it actually reminds me of the movie The Incredibles, where Mr. Incredible, he gets home from work, and he's had a bad day, and he's coming into his house, and there's this kid on the tricycle at the end of the driveway, watching him, just like this, sitting on his tricycle. And Mr. Incredible turns around, and he says to the kid, well, what are you waiting for? And the kid says, I don't know. Something amazing to happen, I guess. This is what Mr. Incredible's experience is with this kid. The kid has no idea what he's waiting for. That's not Simeon. Simeon knows exactly what he's waiting for, and so do we. It's not that our wait is just some ideal optimism. It's not that we sit here wondering, oh, sure hope things get better. Sure hope God cleans up this mess. But we know exactly what we're waiting for. You see, in verse 26, it says this. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon is waiting for the Lord's Christ. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it's been revealed to him by God himself, by God's Spirit, that Israel's comfort would come in the Christ. It would come in the coming of his Messiah. Simeon didn't know what this would look like, but he knew the one he was waiting for, who would solve his peacelessness, who would solve Israel's suffering, was the Christ. And my hope is that that's what we wait for too. Is that we're in between his comings, we wait for him to come again, but maybe some of us in this room have been waiting for hope in our lives, and we've been waiting for peace, and maybe this morning you need to know this is the one you've been waiting for. He is the Lord's Christ. I want to point out before we move on that it says three times again. I'm going to highlight it again. Actually, there's another threefold repetition here. It says Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. And it says in verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus. Luke points out earlier, Mary and Joseph are brought into the temple by God's word. They're brought in by obedience to the law of Moses. Simeon is brought into the temple in the Holy Spirit. Luke is saying this is a divinely orchestrated moment that God has created to answer Simeon's wait. It's not random that Mary and Joseph find themselves in the temple. It's not random that Simeon finds himself in the temple. They're both led there by God, by his word, and by the Holy Spirit. And this is where Simeon finds the one he's waiting for. And my offer to you this morning is perhaps you didn't come in here unintentionally, but that God brought you here to hear about the peace he offers in his son. We're going to look now at Simeon finding true peace. This is really our next major chunk. Simeon's finding of true peace. Verse 27 says this, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I went over to some friend's house last week who just had a baby at the parishes, you know them, and brought them a meal, and we had to wash our hands before we touched the baby because that's a normal thing to do. Simeon sees these strangers in the temple, walks up to their baby, picks them up in the air, and blesses God. And this is probably the last thing you should ever do with a newborn baby, especially when it belongs to people you do not know, is grab their baby out of its crib and hold it in the air. And yet Simeon can't help himself because he takes one look at Jesus and recognizes him as the one he's been waiting for. The truth is, I think it would have been easy to miss here. There's nothing remarkable about the baby Jesus. He's just a baby. His face isn't shining with light. In fact, he's probably not even uniquely good-looking as a baby. He's just a baby in the world. And there would be hundreds of babies brought into dedication every week in the temple. And so Simeon, there wouldn't be something remarkable about this scene that would cause Simeon to have such excitement. But this is a moment where he perceives what's going on in a way that not everyone really would. Up here on the screen is a piece of art by Felice Verini. And if you take a look at it, you might be walking down this corridor and you would think to yourself, well, that's weird. It's just paint on the walls. I wonder why they did this, why they chose to paint it this way. But there's actually one particular angle that resolves this piece of artwork to make you see what it really is showing you. You see, in perfect symmetry, he has created an illusion where you can see the squares just as they ought to be seen. Now, if I was just walking down this corridor and I wasn't looking for it, I would have missed it. I would never have seen that it comes together to be this beautiful piece of art and this unique perspective-shifting piece of art. And in the same way, Simeon sees the baby Jesus, and he sees him and recognizes who he is. He doesn't miss him. He doesn't miss the cue. I wonder how many people came into the temple that day and saw them dedicating the baby Jesus and didn't think twice about it. But Simeon sees the baby Jesus, picks him up in the air, and blesses God. And he sees three things about this child. The first is this. This child brings peace. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He said, I've been waiting for the consolation of Israel. I've been waiting for the one to free us from our suffering. I've been waiting for the one to bring peace into my heart. And in fact, you've told me that I would see the Messiah and that I would not die until I did. And now I can die. Now I can depart in peace because this is the one. This child brings peace. Second thing he recognizes, the child is the Savior. He's the Savior. He says, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He takes a look at Jesus and recognizes that the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, it's not in some big military movement that's going to come. It's not in some giant explosive moment that God's going to create, but it's actually in the face of this little baby. This is God's salvation, this child. Finally, he recognizes that this is a child given for salvation to all people. I think this is new for Simeon. I think this is actually something he didn't know. This was revealed to him in the Spirit in the moment. Because it says earlier, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not for the consolation of the world, not for the consolation of mankind, but of Israel. And now, as he sees the baby Jesus in this cool prophetic moment, he realizes there's more going on here. He says, this is your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is his way of saying, oh, this is not merely the solution that Israel's been waiting for. This is the hope and peace that all people everywhere need to hear. You think that applies to us? I think so. I think this is the peace in the child that we all need in our lives, and that if we've come in peacelessness this morning, this is the one who extends to us real and true peace. Will we, with Simeon, recognize this child for who he is, or will we miss the whole thing? Will we be like one of the people in the temple that day and walk out saying, I didn't see anything remarkable there? The fact is, there's many things in our lives that offer us false peace. There are many times and many ways where false peace is extended to us. Jeremiah 6:14 says this, they, talking about false prophets and priests, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Being offered peace from things that can't give us true peace is deadly. It's deadly. When we put our hope in things that are to bring us peace when they really don't bring us peace. In fact, coming out of a political season, it's always clear to us how many of us are tempted to believe that if we put the right person in office, everything will be okay. Like, if it's just this leader, I can breathe easy at night. But if it's this person, I need to flee the country. Right? Maybe all of us are tempted at certain times in our lives to believe if there's the right person in leadership, then everything will be okay. But that's putting our hope in a peace that can't really give us peace, because people can't bring us peace. The right leader won't bring us peace. I sometimes am tempted to believe in my life, if this person just wasn't in my life, things would be more peaceful. Like if this coworker, if they would just quit and move away, everything would be okay. Or if I could just get out of this situation, then there would be peace restored to my life. Perhaps many of us in this state think, if I can just get away from my job into the mountains, then I will have peace. Like it's really just my job that's keeping me without peace. If I could just take a break or a month off or quit, then there would be peace in my life. Or perhaps some of us in this room who might be single might have the thought, if I could just get married, there would be peace. My life would be complete. Everything would be okay. There's so many things that offer us false peace. If I just do enough yoga, drink this tea, take these probiotics, then there will be peace in my life. But the truth is, these are band-aids. They might cover some symptoms of peace. They might cover the wound initially, but they can't bring us lasting, true, real, God-given peace. So I call us. I wonder, can we give up these things and recognize the baby Jesus as the true peace? It says in verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They're absolutely amazed. What do you say about newborns when you see them? Oh, she's so cute. Look at how chubby her cheeks are. Trivial comments. But what Simeon says is, this child is salvation. And his parents, they can't believe it. Will we, with Mary and Joseph, marvel at what is said about Christ? Will we take a step back and go, wow, that is my salvation. He is my peace. We may not look at a physical Christ today. We may not look at the baby Jesus in the temple, but we do see him. We do see him, and foremost, we see him in his word. Here's a quote by John Piper. It says, how do we practically receive reconciliation and rejoice in God? Answer, through Jesus Christ. Which means, at least in part, make the portraits of Jesus in the Bible, the work and words of Jesus portrayed in the New Testament, the essential content of your rejoicing in God. Rejoicing without the content of Christ does not honor Christ. We don't have a baby Jesus with us in this room, but we do have his word, and specifically the four gospels that tell us the stories of the life Jesus lived on earth. And we can get a holistic, complete picture of who Jesus Christ is from this book. So when I ask this morning, what do we see when we look at Jesus? I'm asking, what do we see when we look at him in his word? This is the clearest vision to us of who Jesus Christ is. And this makes me wonder, do some of us not look at all? Have we not studied diligently the four gospels and who Jesus is? Perhaps the step for us this morning is get to know Christ. Get to know him in the New Testament. Get to know his works and who he is. Are we moved by him to bless God, or do we miss him, miss the picture entirely? This is the most important question you'll be asked in your life. What do you see when you see Jesus? Simeon sees peace. He sees salvation. He sees the solution to all of the world's problems, and I hope we do too. The thing about peace is oftentimes we expect it to make us feel peaceful, but we're going to find that that's not actually always the case when it comes to true peace. If you'll continue with me in verse 34, this is our final section of the narrative this morning, which is this, the acceptance of true peace, or accepting true peace. And this is really the final part we see in Christ this morning, is accepting true peace. Verse 34 says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. True peace disrupts false peace. When there is false peace that is the foundation of our lives, for us to absorb and take in true peace is for that false peace to actually experience real and serious disruption. I think of the Civil War. There was a semblance of peace that slave owners during the Civil War period experienced. Their peace was false peace. It was rooted in injustice, evil, and oppression, and yet they were probably living lives that looked pretty good. They had people serving them and working for them, and they could kick back. But in order for true peace to come, for all people, for those who were oppressed underneath them, their peace needed to experience real, serious disruption. The false peace they had needed to be disrupted at the cost of true peace. And this is true for the peace that Jesus brings into our lives. The false peace that could be extended to us must be disrupted by true peace. And my hope is that none of us in this room have elected to settle for false peace. I hope Jesus hasn't become pocket-sized to us, where we can experience some false peace, the comforts of a Sunday morning, but the rest of our lives are completely unchanged by it. That Jesus has been reduced to convenience in our lives, and that perhaps we haven't experienced the disruptive nature of Jesus, who calls us to change and calls us from darkness into light. You see, his true peace, it says, will bring the fall and rising of many in Israel. And what I take this to say is actually we can trace it throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus came on the scene, there were a lot of people who were very bothered by him. Right, we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the lawyers who Jesus comes and he argues with them and he ultimately calls them out in a great sermon of woes against the Pharisees and religious leaders. You see, they have this semblance of peace. They're living life according to the law and their own traditions and their own comforts and their own ways. And Jesus comes in and says, no. Your peace, it's based in greed. It's based in hypocrisy. True peace needs to come here. And suddenly, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they experience a falling. But in the same time, there's a rising. There's a rising of new people who would embrace the message of Jesus' true peace. And these would be the humble, the repentant, sinners, the persecuted, the poor in spirit. These would be those who would rise from the bottom of society and they would come into the kingdom of God and experience true peace and accept true peace. Jesus' disruptive peace would even go so far as to disrupt Mary's life. It says to her, Simeon says to her, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Doesn't sound very peaceful. A sword will cut your soul in half. We don't know all of the details of Mary's life, but what we do know is Jesus brought conflict into her family. At his coming, her sons, some of them thought he was crazy. They said, he's out of his mind. And they actually, they mock him in the Gospel of John, and they say, well, why would you conceal your miracles? Why don't you show the whole world? They don't believe in him. And so there's great conflict in Mary's family, and she's left where she has to ask the question, will I have faith that Jesus is peace, or will I join the rest of my family? A sword will pierce her own soul. It says, finally, the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And the idea here is that everyone's hearts would be tested by the coming of Jesus. Hearts would be really seen for what they're in alignment with. Are they in alignment with God or are they not? And the religious facades of the day, the people who look beautiful on the Sunday mornings but the rest of their lives don't align with it at all, that would be torn down, and what would be shown is the thoughts from real hearts. Like, am I really in alignment with Christ? That's what would be revealed by the peace Jesus brings. Now here's the deal. The disruptive nature of his peace would cause real serious opposition. It says that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. He would be opposed, and we would see him be opposed by many. In fact, he would even be called a demon. He would be associated with his enemy. He'd be called crazy, again, by his family. His family would think he's out of his mind. He would go to his hometown, and he would do miracles in front of the people in his hometown, and they would say, is not this the carpenter's son? And they would reject him. He'd be rejected by the religious leaders. The people who should be the foremost recognizers of who he is would reject him and ultimately bring him to the cross because he would be betrayed by his closest friends, his disciples. Great, serious opposition would come to Christ in his day. And the opposition would get so serious that he'd be hanged on a cross to suffocate. The division that Jesus' peace would bring would not merely pierce Mary's heart, but it would pierce his hands and his side. You know, in a world that is disordered, that has a lack of shalom, we shouldn't be that surprised that true peace only comes at the cost of serious violence. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He's rejected on the cross, but here's the greatest irony of it all that I love. The irony is that in the very act of being rejected and crucified, Jesus was purchasing true peace between man and God forever. And actually, it's because of the opposition that true peace is handed to us. You see, on the cross, he unites us to God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace of Christmas. Christ did not come merely to live a life, but to die on our behalf, to pay the cost of our sin, and to defeat the peacelessness in our own hearts and lives. But the cost is that we must allow him to disrupt our lives. That if there are things in our lives and our hearts that are out of alignment with his will, that Jesus' peace that comes in, it says, no, turn from that to me. Turn back to me. Accept me and my peace. Put your peace and your hope in nothing else. Receiving Christ's peace means that we need to die to ourselves and see him as the greatest gift we can receive this Christmas. And my genuine prayer this morning is that it is. This Christmas, this is what we would receive foremost. My prayer is this, that we would read, and I'm going to close by reading these verses. We would be able to read for ourselves, maybe for the first time, verses 29 and 30. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Let's pray. Father, let us depart in peace. We look at you for our salvation, recognizing, Lord, indeed, that there are many things that extend peace to us, but really we need your peace. Pray for my friends here, anyone in this room who this morning came in experiencing great turmoil or restlessness in their hearts. Would you show them your son? Would they be able to see him with freshness and joy this morning? Lord, would we all look at Christ and not just see an unremarkable baby, but see your salvation, see your Messiah. Bring peace to our hearts, bring peace to our lives, and this Christmas may we receive with fullness the joy of your son. It's in Christ's name we pray these things.